For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, I'm glad to be here. My name is Jeff Gordon. Let's turn to the Lord. God, I'm really thankful for what you're doing in this church. You are living and active, and you want to be more and more a part of our lives. I pray that we can understand how you want to do that, how you want to cooperate with us, how you lead us, and yet still we have this decision that we want to make all along the way, whether or not we want to get closer to you and follow you with our whole heart, or whether we want to sort of retreat and try to do things the way we've done them in the past. So Lord, I pray that we just invite you here today to impact each of us, that you will guide each person in their thinking. You'll give revelation today. You'll show us that there's a vision for our lives, a vision and a hope that is good. So we thank you for that. I pray you'd help me communicate clearly, and that in no way would what I say or how I say it encumber the proper communication of your word. Amen. Well, this is the last installment on this series that we put forth to bring forward this perspective on our finances, and in particular this big project that we're undertaking as a church, a capital campaign to raise money for a few different facilities that we're going to talk about today. And as the last teaching in this series, what I feel like God has led me to do is sort of share my story of becoming a cheerful giver, why I give. So what you're sort of stuck with today is my story, and it always makes you a little nervous sharing your story because you just wonder, you know, it's just kind of weird in some ways. But that's what you're stuck with today. I feel like God led me in that direction. So anyway, without further ado, why? Well, the reason I felt like I wanted to share this is because God's changed my life, as he's changed my perspective on my finances and on generosity. And he's changed it from just sort of the status quo, ho-hum sort of life to a life that's been really good. And this transformation's occurred over a period of about 20-some years, 24 to be exact. And I thank God for that. And what it compels me to do is want to help other people see that there is an alternative to the values of this culture. Because frankly, folks, the values of this culture do not work. They don't work. The main value of the Western world is that of materialism. That if I can gain more things, if I can be more, that these things will make me feel significant. They'll make me feel like my life is meaningful. They'll make me feel as if I'm a real person. And they will provide for me a sense of security for the future. But what we find is it's not true. And I'm not just saying that from the perspective of a Christian. I'm saying it from the perspective of any psychologist or sociologist or anybody with a brain that looks at the data. We got a lot of brains here. Let's think about the data. I'll give you just a summary from Martin Seligman, not a Christian author. I don't know, he may be a Christian person, but he writes this from a completely secular psychologist standpoint. In his book called Authentic Happiness, he says this: materialism is counterproductive at all levels. People who value money more than other goals are less satisfied with their income and with their lives as a whole, although precisely why is a mystery. He says no matter what culture you look at the world, you study the world. In this same book, he documents, for example, countries in which the gross national product per capita, that's like, you know, when it's over $8,000. You know, think what ours is. Many times that. Any countries whose GNP is above $8,000, once people have the basic necessities of life, of, you know, that they can eat, they have shelter, anything above that makes absolutely no difference when it comes to happiness. And that's what we see in this world. The more and more we get here in America, it doesn't make people happy. In fact, in some ways, I think people are more miserable. Anxiety-related medical problems and psychiatric problems are more prevalent today than they've ever been, and people have more square feet in their house and bigger and nicer cars with all the amenities than ever. We've got more and less, and yet our lives are bankrupt. Why is that? Well, it's because material things will never provide happiness in life. They'll never provide a good life because God has so much more for us. And you can't have both. You can't throw your life into pursuing a material happiness and have true happiness if materialism won't provide it. Does that make any sense? I hope. Because we have to be able to look at this critically and say, if it's not working, maybe there's an alternative. And that's what I've found. There is an alternative that provides a rich life. And it's summarized by this statement that Jesus made. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, where you invest your wealth, which would be also your time and your energy, dictates where your heart is. And you know, what I'm more concerned about really than anything in my life is where my heart is. Because see, your heart is kind of the seat of who you are, what you believe in, what your values are, what you get excited about, what you're willing to sacrifice for. That's what your heart dictates. And I, for one, want my heart to be in the right place. Because, you know, as your life plays itself out, where your heart is, the things you value will dictate what kind of life you live. It's dictated whether you realize what your values are and where your heart is. That has dictated your life to this point. You know, and what's he saying? He says, this is where your treasure is, where your heart will be. You know, we've got the past behind us, which we can't really change. But what we have before us is the future. And what will dictate your future is where your heart is. That's not a speculation. It's a fact. Just like gravity will dictate I fall on the floor if I step off this podium. Where your treasure is and where your heart is will dictate what your life is like. And so God is giving you a choice. And he's saying, and what I've found is where you invest yourself, your money, your time, your energy, your emotion, will dictate where your heart goes. Yeah, and I want my heart to be in the right place. And I know that that's why you're here. At least you've thought about this. You want your life to have some meaning. You want to have some significance here. You want your heart to be in the right place so that your life is a life that's meaningful. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, you know, my story on this transformation began about 24 years ago. And I was in medical school. I'm a medical doctor. And when I was in medical school, I began to realize that, you know, maybe there is more to life than what I've seen so far. Maybe this whole idea of God is real. And I began to investigate it. And it was all because a friend of mine who was coming to Xenos when they were back in a warehouse years ago said, "Why don't you come check out this Bible study with me?" And as I began to explore and open my mind to this possibility, I became convinced as the Bible was opened and Bible studies like this I went to, and became convinced that God is real. And not only is he real, he's personal, but he offers personal forgiveness to me. And really a changed life. And I received his gift of forgiveness and his spirit into my life back in April. April 18th, 1982. And God began to transform me. Because I had lived for the things that, you know, the status quo lives for. You know, the status quo lives for wealth and prestige, and power, and comfort. You like those things? You know, I mean, most of us, you know, we think, well, of course you'd want to be comfortable. And if you could have power, that's good, you know, because you can boss people around. And prestige, you know, it's always good to have people look up. I'd rather have them look up to me than look down at me. Comfort, prestige, power, and then wealth, you know, it all comes with that. You know, if you have more money, you know, you can buy happiness, right? I mean, that's what most of us think. That's what I thought. But, you know, God started to show me that there's more to life than that. And I looked around, and I don't know, I guess he just gave me some vision as I looked into people's lives around me. And I was around doctors. Saw a lot of doctors who were a few decades ahead of me in this life that I was destined for. And I started to realize, you know, on one level, you know, I like the cars and the big houses and the fancy vacations, but there's under the veneer, on a lot of them, there was misery. There was divorce, there was devastation, there was a lot of unhappiness. And I began to realize that, you know, I don't think I want that. Maybe God has something for me that's better, that's different. And what he began to open my eyes to was this whole other life, this life of giving to others. And I started to realize, as I saw people that were givers, they gave their time, they gave their lives, and they gave their money. They gave their treasure, and I liked their heart. I could see that their heart was in the right place, and the result was their life was different. It was refreshing. And there was a certain point, I can't remember exactly when it was, but there was a certain point when I decided, you know, I want to be a giver. I want to be one that's numbered as one of the givers. Because, you know, when I look at life, there are givers and there are takers. You know, we all sort of fall out into one of those camps. And I decided, you know, I want to be a giver. Because the givers I saw around me were the kind of people that I wanted to be. They were the kind of people that in my mind, they were heroes. Because they were standing against just this status quo that says you just got to have more. And they were willing to give that up, to give what they had to others, to help people in a variety of ways. They gave their time, they gave their energy, they gave their money. And I thought, that's the kind of person I want to be. Those people, they had contentment with their lives. They were glad with what they had. They looked around. They didn't care what other people thought of the kind of car they drove or where they lived or what they did. They didn't care about that because they knew there was something greater. And then I looked at the takers and the misery and the discontent with their life and the thought that, you know, all I want is more. And I can't be satisfied with this because what this whole system is all about is having a better one, a shinier one, a faster one, a nicer one, a better neighborhood. You know, you fill in the blank. Not that that's wrong, but it's wrong to be a taker and to expect more and more, I think, anyway. At least I don't want to be one. And as I became coming into parenthood, I realized, you know, I don't want my kids to be takers. Because takers are miserable people. I've been a taker. I struggle with being a taker every day. But God offers an alternative that we can learn to be a giver, to give our whole life, which includes our time, our energy, and our money, to heavenly things, and our heart changes. Our life changes. We become givers instead of takers. I guess that just struck me. I decided I want to be a giver. And I'm so glad that for some reason God struck me with that early in my Christian life. And my wife and I, I met her through this church. We got married 21 plus years ago. And we just decided we wanted to give our lives to people. We wanted to give our money. We decided from the beginning we wanted to give at least 10% of our income away to various causes. You know, back in those days, there wasn't much money in this church to, like, get this facility up and everything. So a few of us that had jobs and could give more, we gave more. Over those 20 years, we gave hundreds of thousands. Just us, you know. And, you know, I'm so glad we did because the impact that it's had. And the way, and I guess what really heartens me is to see that all along the way, God's just provided for me in ways that I never imagined. But God showed me that to be a giver is the kind of life that's sweet. And so I guess I want to share that with you because I know that the alternative to be a taker, to put our trust in this world, is only a formula for misery. And I want people spared a life of misery. You know, this investment, we say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we all have to decide where I'm going to invest my treasure. You know, and I think of ways that God showed me that I would never thought of before. Things that really value, like my family. To invest in that. To put my time, my energy. In other words, to say no. To say no to material advancement. And what am I doing? I'm saying no, that bigger house or faster car is not going to make me happy. What's going to make me happy are these relationships. And I'm not going to pour my whole life and soul into this, although they want to take it. And I'm going to put it in this. My marriage, my kids, God showed me, and my friends. It's been sweet to see the way God has just changed that. And then he's shown me how to give my money away for his work. It's been sweet. You know, God sort of brought this all together for me as I was in this one passage I want to share with you. And if you could, if you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul writing here. He says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. So, you know, this is a very important thing to realize when you're thinking about where your life's going and what you want to prioritize, and that is that God has a plan. That it's not like everything's out of control. It says that when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plans, I fall to my knees because he has a plan, because he's working it out. And I think another important element is that Paul realizes that he can be part of that. And you know, this isn't just for guys like Paul. This is for each one of you and for me. That we can be part of God's plan. That's what enlivens our existence. In Ephesians 2, he says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, you have a part to play. You have a part to play in God's plan. And part of the misery that we feel is that we are not taking up this role. It's not that God is punishing you. It's just that he's designed you to do something greater, something inspired and empowered by him. And if you're not doing it, then your life is ho-hum or miserable. You fill in the blank. But it's not meant to be that way. You are meant to have an integral part of God's plan. You are his masterpiece. And then in verse 16, he says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. He has unlimited resources, and it says he can give you mighty inner strength. Well, let me tell you, folks, if you choose to follow God, I'm not telling you that this is going to be easy. I think there are some of these preachers out there that say, you know, you just put your trust in God and everything's going to come together. You know, you just donate your money and God's going to make you rich. Some of that BS, I'll tell you what that is. But what God promised us is that life can be hard. Life is hard. It's filled with one obstacle after another. But if you choose to follow Christ, if you choose to live in the minority of those that don't, that say, I'm not just going to pursue comfort and wealth and prestige. I'm going to pour my life into the heavenly treasures and give this up. You will need God's sustaining power in your life. You say, why? Because you will come under the criticism of people in your life, people that you value their opinion. They say, why would anybody in their right mind give tens of thousands or hundred thousands of dollars away to anybody else? When, you know, heck, man, you could buy yourself a new car. You could buy a house on the lake, or you could go to Jamaica for a month, or, you know, fill in the blank. Why would any moron throw two or three nights a week into helping poor people? Can't they just take care of themselves? That's why you need God's sustaining power. You know, one of the people whose opinion I valued a lot, who was a mentor of mine in medicine, looked at my life, which was being poured into following God in less into the pursuit of prestige in a medical field. And he told me one day, he says, you know, I thought you really could have made something out of your life. You know? And that was like a dagger into my heart. And you know, you need God's sustaining power to weather those kind of storms. And you will hear those kind of things if you sacrificially serve God and serve Him with your whole heart and your whole life. People will think you're weird. But you know, what you got to come to the conclusion of is whose opinion you really care about. You care about their opinion? In some ways I do. But you know, when it's all said and done, the opinion that I think is going to matter most is His. And I want to be one that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we're going to take that kind of comment, jab, people talking behind your back that you're weird or whatever. I think you should count it a privilege to suffer for the gospel. That's what the apostle said. So we're going to need this kind of inner strength through the Holy Spirit to really follow God with all of our heart. In verse 17 then, and this is the one that really brings it together. He says, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. So this is a wonderful passage, the image of Christ being more and more at home in your heart. In other words, this relationship between you and God grows, it develops. That He's more at home because why? See the connection? As you trust in Him. So it's just like a parent develops trust in their child and a relationship with them because they're trustworthy. When they say they'll do something, they do it. And they come through for them. And that's the way it is in our relationship with God. So when God calls on us to take a step of faith, to invest in, for me, it started off just in investing a night, a week, in trying to help somebody else understand the things of God. And I started to see, geez, this is pretty cool. I see this person beginning to change, and they're looking at their life differently, and they're not depressed and anxious about the things they used to be anxious about. This is sweet. And Christ becomes more and more at home because He told me to do that. I would have never done that. I didn't have time to do that. But I did it out of faith. And He changed my heart. I began to realize that I can trust Him. When He calls me to do something, even though it's scary for me to do, I want to do it. Even though it's scary for me to do, still. That's what I can't figure out, why it's still so scary, because He's always faithful. But it is. But we gain this kind of a relationship with Him because, you know, here's the bottom line. When it comes to trust, you all trust in something. You all trust. In other words, there's something in your life. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's you think it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's in your career and your wealth. But in 1 Timothy 6, he gives this warning. He says, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. You see, things haven't changed over 2,000 years, have they? You know, back then they trusted in their money for their enjoyment. He says, it's not going to work. It never has. It never will. He says, put your trust in the living God who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. That's cool. And if we go to the second part of this verse, he says, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Wow. That's quite an image. You think of a plant, its roots go down into the soil for what purpose? To bring life to the plant. Through the water, through the nutrients that come up through this root system, it brings life, but more than that, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. And you know, the type of life that we live, the type of fruit that we bear, is dependent on what our roots are sunken into. You see, and just like, you know, we trust in something, our roots are sunk into something. What do you draw your life from? You know, what's your vision for the future that keeps you pressing on? What goals do you have that if you can attain those, you'll sense that your life is complete. What is it about your life that you're going to be able to look back on it and say, I lived a good life? You see, that's what you sink your roots into. And what's he say? Sink your roots down deep into his marvelous love. Into the realization that God provides everything that I could want. He provides it freely, and he has a life for me that is life indeed. In verse 18, he says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Wow. You see, that's the driving force in a Christ follower's life, is the love of Christ. That, he says, surpasses anything that you could really understand. But we do get the chance to experience every time we trust in him. He calls us to do something, to maybe even forgive someone or ask for someone's for forgiveness, things that we don't feel comfortable doing, but we know are right. That's a step of faith. Each time we do that, we see him come through in one way or another, and we experience his love as our life changes. It's really sweet. And then, kind of the conclusion there, the last verse, it says, then, in other words, once we're making these kind of decisions, we're understanding God's grace and love in our life, it says, then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You know, and I think this is what we really want, don't we? A full life, a life filled with spiritual power. I mean, how many people would say, you know, I guess what I would really like is a boring life. Give me a ho-hum existence where I can just get bored and, you know, really learn the TV sitcom schedule and plots very well. You know, where I just got all this stuff down. My life was a bore. Nobody, I mean, it's so stupid, it's hard to say. We want a full life, right? So the question is, how do you get a full life? And as I was looking through this and wanting to kind of share the burden I have, I feel like as I have put my treasure and my heart into God's things, that he's given me a full life. And he's changed it from, it's not the way at all I anticipated it. When I went to med school, if you would have told me my life would be like it is now, I would have thought you were crazy. Because there's no way that I envisioned this kind of life. But the transformation has been remarkable. And the fruit that God has borne in my life is really sweet. I'll give you a few examples. First of all, is that this enjoyment I get out of being a giver. Of giving my life and my things to other people. Jesus said, it is truly better to give than it is to receive. And this whole idea, you know, I was destined for a life of being a taker. I was destined for takerhood, you know. That I would just wanted more to come back to me. And I would do what it took to get that. And I look at that now and I realize, God, thank you for changing my heart on that. That now I see the benefits of being a giver and the benefit of seeing people's lives changed. It's just amazing. And you know, the second thing that goes hand in hand with that is it's really changed my family. Because, you know, I looked at the prospect of marriage as a person not knowing Christ, and I didn't look at it as very positively because of some of the experiences that I'd had. And I just wondered, you know, and God has changed me. I've been married now for 21 plus years. And I love my wife. And she loves me most of the time. But God has changed us. And I'll tell you what's at the heart of it is that we both learned what it means to be a giver. Because you put two takers together and what do you got? You got misery, don't you? And So you see these values of being a giver. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God's changed that in me. And I'm so thankful. It's his power. It's not me. It's him working. You know, the other thing he's done is he's really given us a sweet direction for raising our kids. Because I have three teenagers, 17, 16, and 14. So you can imagine the angst in our household at a lot of times. But the thing that's really sweet is that I see in these kids that they grew up in a house where we give. And they've learned that. And that I think my kids are givers. They're not perfect. They got their problems. You know, my son, he's 17, so he's struggling with this. He wants to be on top of the hen house, you know. And you know that metaphor, right? The rooster on the hen house, but I'm the rooster there, and he realizes that. So, I mean, there's struggles that we have and everything. But, you know, the bottom line, the kid is following God. And he gives his time, he gives his energy, he goes and picks kids up to take them to the Bible study. You know, he's into following God. He's into giving his life to other people. You know, and I've seen it in my daughters, my one, you know, she wants to be a doctor. You think, well, that's good. You know, she must want that prestige and everything. You know, she wants to be a doctor so she can practice in Cambodia. You know, that's something you'd like to, you know, most of us care more than anything else what happens to your kids, don't you? I mean, you'd like, you look, you know, I see a baby here. You know, you look at this baby and you think, you know, I love this, my child. I remember when my kids were like that, and it was like, you know, I would do anything. I would sacrifice anything for my kids. I want them to have a good life. You know, and all of us got to decide, you know, what's going to make their life good? What's going to make their life good? What do we invest in? I want my kids to be givers. You know, and my daughter this week, she had an assignment at school. Couple of them here, and this one was a poem she wrote, and I just want to read this one section because it moved me, and it made me realize, praise God that he's put our family on the path he has. The poem is called I'm From. It's kind of what shaped me. She started the first line. She says, I'm from the same house I've lived in all my life, where a minor change makes me feel as if I'm living somewhere else. I'm from the park of roses and its first buds, bursting into sweetly scented blooms in the splashing fountain with the climbing tree. She goes on, she says, I'm from faith, but not religion. I'm from traveling the globe, and every place I go, leaving its mark on my heart. I'm from do without so we can give. And that's the one that got me. I'm from do without so we can give. I thought, praise God. He's put that value into her heart. You know, folks, that's going to make her life much richer than any mansion she could live in, any car she could drive, any retirement account she could accumulate. None of that stuff is crap compared to this kind of a perspective. She wrote about her experiences in Cambodia. About the poverty that she's seen there, and I've taken her to Indonesia too. She says, seeing these things has opened my eyes to things that I believe many Americans turn their backs on. I'm beyond the point where I can ignore the state of the rest of the world. It had already placed its brand on my heart and mind in a way that could never be erased. My travels have not only made me wish to see the rest of the world, but also to spend the rest of my life assisting it. I want to help find a way to rid Cambodia of its corruption, of the poverty, starvation, and desperation found in so many places of the earth. I am also sickened at the lush life I am blessed to lead, but my wealth, as well as the wealth of every American, comes with responsibility. We must choose to look honestly at the state of our planet's dying peoples and make a decision to act. You know, as a parent, you couldn't really ask for your kid having a better perspective than that. And, you know, my kids and my family's not perfect. But, you know, I think this is probably one of the most important values for kids to have in this culture. Because, you know, if a kid grows up thinking, if I get, if I can wear the right label on my blue jeans, and have the snazzy car so kids will look up to me, live in the right neighborhood. I'll tell you, folks, you give them that value, you've written them a check for misery. That life will never pay off. It only wants more. It only wants more. We need to begin here, putting that value. And I think, that, you know, in that way, the one thing God showed me to do, and that is to invest my time with my kids. And invest my money in them in other ways. Like last night, my son came home. He'd been out. A friend of his was back from college. He's a senior in high school. So they were out the night before. He stayed at his house, and he comes home, and I'm outside, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I'm just going to get a shower, and then I'm going to go off and watch the football game with some friends." Well, the thing about kids, the one way you can get their attention is food. So I'm like, "You want to go out to dinner?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, sure. And can I bring so-and-so?" I'm like, "Yeah, bring them on." And so, you know, here, the one thing that I want to peel money off for is for that relationship. You know, you think, "Are you bribing them?" I'll bribe them. Because I value that, and I want that relationship. You know, he's at the age, you know, you got to buy him off. I take him to breakfast at Bob Evans, and you know when he'll go. I take him to dinner. I've spent more money on $4 coffee drinks than I think is right. But, you know, folks, I'll pay that. That's the kind of money I want to invest in. I'll drive a junker and pour my money into that relationship. I don't know about you. Maybe you feel like you don't have enough money for that, but you're all worried about this other thing that really is going to rust and mean nothing in the final analysis. You know, that's what God has changed my heart. He's saying, this is what's really valuable. It's these people. You know, and the other thing God has given me a chance to pour my life into that's changed me is the service opportunities that he's given me to work with people and to see God change their lives. I got to work with high school students for over 15 years. I had a Bible study of high school students at our house for like 15 and a half years every Friday night. You can imagine. I had broomsticks stuck in my ceiling fan, windows broken, you know, carpets trashed, and it was awesome. I had a bone broken in my living room. But, you know, through it all, I've seen lives transformed. One of those kids, one of the first ones to come through there now, is serving as a missionary in Cambodia. Several of them lead home churches and have affected many people's lives in the college ministry and in adult ranks today. And you start to realize this is what makes life good. God's given me the chance to mentor people and to counsel and coach people and help them with issues in their marriage and family. And you see God's power. You realize this is what life's worth living for, but you can't have both. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. In other words, if my life and mine is caught up, that this stuff is going to make my life good, then that's what's going to take your heart. We need to take and invest our treasure in the things of God, and then our heart follows. That's what God's shown me. In fact, there's this connection in Luke 16. It says, unless you are faithful in the small matters, you won't be faithful in the large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? There's a clear conditional statement here, right? What is the prerequisite for getting entrusted with the true riches of heaven? The true riches of heaven, I see this as people's lives. God wants to use us to affect people's lives, and then that is what makes our life meaningful. As he uses us to do something that's miraculous, a changed life, a healed person. A family that's healthy now when it was headed the wrong way. Those are the true riches, folks. What's the prerequisite? How we use our wealth. That's the litmus test. Will this person be faithful? Will they show up to do what I've given them to do with these true riches, the heavenly riches, or will they flake out and not be faithful? The test is clear. How I use my money. I invest my money in the things of heaven, and God gives us more to invest in. It's pretty sweet. I think it's true. I've experienced this. A couple other things that have really enriched my life. Another one is that the things I have, I really enjoy. The things I have, I really enjoy. In other words, the material things in the world, it's not like they're intrinsically bad or something like that. It's God has given you your material things to enjoy, but here's the problem. If you tend to be a taker and you're not satisfied with what you have will never fulfill you. Why is that? Because you want more. You know, you've got a nice house now. It's plenty. It keeps the water off you. You know, you've got clean, drinking water and all this stuff. It's warm and everything. But you'd like a bigger one. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong to want a bigger one. But if you're not thankful for what you have and all you can do is think about the other one, then you're discontented. You can't enjoy the one you have because you think this piece of crap house, you know, and things are always breaking down. You know, there's not enough room here. And gosh, we need a bigger house. Anybody ever thought that? Well, you know, when you're the kind of person that wants to give, it's just weird the way God takes that away, and you're not so focused on those are little things, really. And you become content with what you have. You know, we've lived in the same house for 20 years, and we really like it. And I enjoy it. It's kind of weird how much I just like being there, and I like our neighbors and everything that God's provided there. And we've got relatives that say, that house is too small, you know, you should move out of there and everything. We're like, you know, we like living here. Leave us alone. You know, and other things I have, like recreation, I love to like bike, and I got a mountain bike. And the other thing I really love, my possessions I love. One is my mountain bike, and the other is my snowboard. Okay? And so you see what kind of person I am. But, you know, that's I love that, and I'm exhilarated by being able to have those kind of experiences, and I love to try to keep fit and that sort of thing. But God just allows me to enjoy those things, and I'm content with what I have. My old mountain bike, you know, I sort of piece it together and keep it running and still stay ahead of the pack, at least of the old guys I ride with. So, you know, God will let you enjoy the things you have. If you don't take this kind of perspective, if it's all about getting more and not being content, no matter, I mean, you could have the fanciest, best of this or that, and you're still going to be miserable because you're going to want the better one. And I pity you if you're in that state, because your life is only going to get worse. And in the back of your mind, you know what you're saying? You just don't understand. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. Don't listen to that lie, folks. It's a lie. It'll never work. Never. But the best thing out of all this for me has been that I've gotten to trust in God. That Christ has become more and more at home in my heart. And that's been a sweet experience. See God just transform my life and realize that He's real and that He loves me. Well, let's keep going in Ephesians 3. He says, now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. And I guess that's the one thing I don't want anyone to be confused about. Any change in me or anyone else is by God's power alone. Glory be to God. He does more. And like it says, that we would dare to ask or hope. I would have never even thought of the kind of life that I live, that would be a cool life. You know, 20 years ago, I thought, what kind of idiot would want a life like that? But it's a sweet life. It's more than you could think or ask. It's pretty cool. And he says, and may He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. You know, and here's another really important part of this whole thing, is that the glory to God, the recognition of His power is in the church. It's through individual lives. But, you know, the biblical idea of the church is people. It's not an institution or a building. It's a collection of people. Those Christ followers that come together in a common cause, that's the church. And you see, this kind of growth, this kind of fullness of life that I talk about is not possible for an individual apart from a community of Christ followers. It's impossible. You can't do this on an island. I guess if you were on an island, God would take care of you, but you're not, folks. You're meant to be in a community. So if you're a person that sort of comes here and you're not involved in one of our home groups, I'd say you're missing out on a big part of this life. Get in there and investigate what it means to be part of a community, because that brings real fullness to life. But see, the other thing that the church does then is the church is the presence of God in a particular community, in an era of time. And so as a community, we have the opportunity to be the presence of God here in Columbus, throughout the world, where we have outposts from this church, okay? And so I think that's why we as a leadership here at Xenos feel compelled to not rest upon what we've done in the past and to strike forward into new areas, new risks, new challenges. This capital campaign, it's $5 million. That's a lot of money. You know, you could think of so many objections, and let me tell you, I've heard a lot of them, and I'm sure I'll hear more. That's okay. I mean, there's always a struggle for change. But I'm convinced, as our whole eldership is that God is calling us not to stand by and just rest on what we've done in the past, to strike out and to do new things so that more people can be affected by Him. You know, that's what this is all about. And then the community looks at what we do and they say, God must be there. We want to expand here so that more, it'll make God's message accessible to more people. But besides that, and I think probably more importantly, to go expand into the city. First, in the OSU campus area and the North Campus area, God has given us a property there. It's amazing. You got to go on one of these open houses over the next 2 weeks if you haven't seen it. I just think that God preserved it the same way He preserved this site. Can you believe a church got 62 acres at the corner of a major intersection? You shouldn't. It's impossible. And for the price we got it and everything, it was God's hand. Well, God has preserved this space down there for this college ministry that's vital to the future, I think. It's vital to a lively future. That's the next generation, and we want to see those lives nurtured. We want to put an adult group like this down on campus eventually. Because the church too much is moving to the suburbs. Nobody's going back into the city. We're going to go back into the city and even deeper into the city, into South Linden. We want to work with Urban Concern to build a community center and school in that neighborhood. And that's what this is all about. And, you know, the reason I'm not talking a lot about buildings and mortar and all that kind of thing is because that's not the important thing here. The important thing is that God is at work. If you have questions about the specifics, you can read about it. I'll answer your questions. But the issue here is where we are as a church and what we want our future to look like. So the goals for this campaign is $5 million, two to OSU, two to finish this, and one that'll go to Urban Concern. But my main goal is that we have 100% participation and that it's sacrificial participation. Why is that? Well, if you consider this to be your church, this is what we see as the future of this church, as the leaders that God's put here. And we urge you, if you have questions, problems with this plan or something like, come forward and get those worked out. And if this is not your church, then you should, or you're just investigating, then don't worry about this at all, okay? But for those of us that consider this to be our church, it would just make sense that we would support the future of the church. And so our goal is that 100% of people that consider this to be their church would be involved for the spiritual reasons that I've talked about, where your treasure is. We want everyone's heart to be fully into what God is doing here. If it's not, find a church you can get behind, okay? That's the way it should be. But then this issue of sacrifice is, I think, even more important. And the sacrifice that we make in giving is not for issues of like self-deprivation, that somehow by giving things up that makes me more acceptable for God. That's not it at all. Sacrifice is important because it dictates where our heart is. right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you just give a pittance, and a pittance could be thousands of dollars for some of you, something that really makes no impact on your budget. You know, it's like investing a few hundred dollars in a stock. You know, most people, you know, it's, well, you know, I'll try that. But they put, you know, a big chunk of change and they lay that down on that stock, and they've got the business section out first thing in the morning and watching it on the internet through the day, don't they? Because their heart follows their treasure. I urge you to consider making the kind of donation that affects your lifestyle. And the reason that is because that's a step of faith. You see, this world is telling you, you know, you got to remodel that kitchen, or you got to expand, or you got to have this, or you got to have that. And here you have an opportunity to say no. You got an opportunity to say, you know, a remodeled kitchen with a granite countertop or whatever is not going to make my life any better. I want to put my treasure in God's hands, and I trust that He will bring me true contentment. He'll bring me a full life. He'll give me the things I never expected, the things that a remodeling job or a new car or something. Think about that. You know, my wife and I, we're not ones that have saved a lot and that kind of thing, because we've always felt like, you know, we want to give and God's always provided for us. And we talked about this and we decided we're going to give out of money we've saved, even some savings for college. We figure we can work and we'll get through that. But we feel so strongly about this, you know, and I believe in saving for a rainy day. But folks, you know what? It's raining. It is raining. This is the time, in my mind, that we do things that are abnormal. That's how you get to see the abnormal power of God at work. Now, I'm not saying that's for everybody. I'm saying that's just the way I feel about it. And you know, each of us has to follow our own heart. But, you know, I'm one that believes and has experienced that as I take steps of faith, that I see the provision of God. You know, and it comes down to then for each one of us, like this. Paul concludes Ephesians 3 really by going into Ephesians 4, and he says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." He begs them. He doesn't beg them for his own good. He's got no benefit from that except the benefit of seeing their life transformed and them having a good life. He says, "I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling for which you have been called." You've been called by God. You know, each of us. Whether you sit here and you think, "I don't even believe in God. How you can say I'm called by God?" I'm telling you, you're called by God. That's why you're here. He wants to get into your life and change you for the good. He wants you to experience His love. And for each of us, He wants to go that deeper and deeper, that Christ may become more and more at home in your heart. As you trust in Him, live a life worthy of the calling by which you have been called. Don't settle for the status quo like everybody else. This is a great prospect. You know, there's this little essay I want to read from. He talks about there being two kinds of ground. There's plowed ground and there's fallow ground. And he said life and church life is sort of like this. He says there are two kinds of lives also, the fallow and the plowed. For examples of the fallow life, we need not go far. They are all too plentiful among us. The man of fallow life is contented with himself and the fruit he once bore. He does not want to be disturbed. He smiles in tolerant superiority at revivals, fastings, self-searchings, and all the travail of fruit-bearing and the anguish of advance. The spirit of adventure is dead within him. He is steady, conservative, and something of a landmark in the church, but he is fruitless. The curse of such a life is that it is fixed, both in size and in content. To be has taken the place of to become. The worst that can be said of such a man is that he is what he will be. The worst that can be said of such a man is that he is what he will be. Who wants to be like that? He has fenced himself in, and by the same act, he has fenced out God and the miracle. The plowed life is the life that has, in the act of repentance, thrown down the protecting fences and sent the plow of confession into the soul. The urge of the spirit, the pressure of circumstances, and the distress of fruitless living have combined thoroughly to humble the heart. Such a life has put away defense and has forsaken the safety of death for the peril of life. Discontent, yearning, contrition, courageous obedience to the will of God. These have bruised and broken the soil till it is ready again for the seed. And as always, fruit follows the plow. Life and growth begin as God rains down righteousness. Such a one can testify, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. That's the kind of life we want to live. You know, the church life is similar. It says a little self-examination will reveal that the church and its members have become fallow. It has lived through its early travails and has now come to accept an easier way of life. It is content to carry on its painless program with enough money to pay its bills and a membership large enough to assure its future. Its members now look to it for security rather than for guidance in the battle between good and evil. It has become a school instead of a barracks. Its members are students, not soldiers. They study the experiences of others instead of seeking new experiences their own. You know, that's the kind of church we don't want to be. But we could be. We could be the fallow church. But we don't want to be that way. He concludes, the only way to power for such a church is to come out of hiding and once more take the danger-encircled path of obedience. Its security is its deadliest foe. The church that fears the plow writes its own epitaph. The church that uses the plow walks in the way of revival. I'll close there. You know what? We're out of time. But we do want to pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you've changed my life. You've changed my heart. You've taken a hard heart and softened it over the years. And I know that's an ongoing process. I'm so glad that, as I look at my life, I really believe the best years are yet in the future, because you're molding me into the kind of person that I like being, rather than the taker kind of person I used to be. And I give you all the glory for that, Lord. And pray that you'd work. I know you want to work that kind of miracle in many lives here, Lord. I pray that people would cooperate with you and just follow the step of faith you're putting in front of them. Lord, I do pray for those that are here today, maybe investigating you. And I just pray that they could go away with an impression from you that it's not about money at all. This is all about our heart. It's all about you changing us into the kind of people that have the capacity to give to others out of joy and to have real contentment in this life and peace, the ability to weather some of the storms of life. All that comes from having you at work in our lives. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray for those that might be here who are apart from you and you're calling them, you're knocking on their door. I pray that some might even say to you, Lord, I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. I want to receive your spirit. I want to have this relationship with you. Lord, we know that that's something that anyone could cry out to you in the quiet of their heart, and that you will give them that gift. We thank you for that, Lord. We know that that's really the most significant decision that each of us make in this life. But then you transform us from that point. I thank you for that. I pray for our church through this time of trial and kind of adventure here. It's a battle of sorts to do something this big. But we believe that you have led us this far and that you're going to lead us through to completion. I pray that as a church, we'll see 100% participation. We'll see sacrifice so that we see changed lives and hearts. And we would just love to see you just overflow through this. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.